Yesterday I happened to say that the liturgy provides us with a gold mine, and it's only a matter of digging a little, and there's inexhaustible riches. That image comes back to me today because there's so much we could focus on in today's liturgy. We have the readings themselves, which are very rich. Then we have the martyrs today, Charles Luanga and his companions, very inspiring examples of faith and courage. Then we have the Novena to the Holy Spirit, which we're nearing the end of. Today's the eighth day already. Then we have the devotion to the Sacred Heart on First Fridays. Today's the first Friday of June. So I can only pick out a couple of ideas from this gold mine. The Novena to the Holy Spirit on the eighth day focuses on the gift of wisdom. Wisdom, which is in some ways the culmination or the embodiment of all the gifts, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Tomorrow we'll be focusing on the fruits. So today is the last day we focus on the gifts. And wisdom is in some ways another word for the Holy Spirit himself. When we pray for wisdom, we're really praying for the Holy Spirit. When we ask to be filled with wisdom, we're asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wisdom, in this sense, is wisdom from above. It's divine wisdom. It's not worldly wisdom. And this is the wisdom that we see on display whenever we look at the lives of the holy ones. They are not guided by worldly wisdom, but by wisdom from above. We see this in today's first reading. St. Paul, who was told by the Lord that as he bore witness in Jerusalem, he should also bear witness in Rome, has to get from Jerusalem to Rome. And how does he do it? He gets a free ride from the Roman government. Not exactly first class, but he's a prisoner. And because he appeals to the emperor, the Roman government is obliged, because Paul is a Roman citizen, is obliged to bring him on that long journey to Rome. And that's how Paul gets to Rome. Today's gospel is the continuation of the story of Jesus' third appearance to the apostles after the resurrection. Now, this takes a little bit of reflection because the liturgy deliberately breaks up this account into two places. The first part of the account, remember about the miraculous catch of fish, and then the apostles in the boat recognize the Lord on the shore, and Jesus jumps, and Peter jumps into the water, and all that. We heard that part of the story way back in the first week of Easter, the octave of Easter. In fact, it was Friday of the octave. We heard that part of the story, and then in that early account, he invited them to have breakfast because he had prepared a breakfast for them and they didn't eat all those fish. Well, today we pick up the account. Now, this is the last week of Easter. In fact, Easter is only has three days left. And we read about Jesus' special conversation with Simon Peter. Now, there's a reason why the liturgy broke this account into these two pieces and split them up like this. And part of the reason is there are two things that we have to learn from the Easter season. One of them is that Jesus rose from the dead. He's really alive. He has really conquered death. Death has no more power over him. The other lesson is that because of Jesus' resurrection, we have new life. We have a mission to bring this new life into the world. And these two elements of the Easter season are represented by Easter and Pentecost. The feast of Easter focuses on Jesus' resurrection. Pentecost focuses on the gift of the divine life filling us and sending us out into the world. So the liturgy, and this perhaps seems like an artificial break in this passage from John chapter 21, but it does serve to highlight these two lessons. The first part, the apostles are out in the boat, they're out there fishing, and they're wasting their time, and they, as if they haven't fully absorbed the truth of Jesus' resurrection. And so they have to say, hey, the Lord, he's alive. In this part of the passage, which I just read, starting with verse 15, Jesus renews the idea that Peter has a mission. He's no longer saying, believe that I'm alive, touch me and see that I'm not a ghost. He's no longer saying that. He's saying, you have a mission. And how does he do it? He brings up this question of love. This is delicate when we're talking about love. It's an intimate matter, and people don't usually walk up and say, do you love me? And they certainly don't say it three times. So what happens here is a profound lesson to Peter and to us. When it comes to love, we normally think that when someone says, I love you, the response is, I love you too. That's what we think would be a normal thing to do. I love you too. Mutual love. And that's good, of course. I mean, that's how love should work. We should love one another, and we should love those who love us. But there's more to love than that. In fact, that definition of love, meaning this mutual attraction or mutual agreement that we like being in each other's company, that could be limited to wisdom from below, earthly wisdom. Wisdom from above, love that comes from God, transcends these natural levels. Maybe this is a bit of a distraction, but as I was reflecting on this, I remember that scene from the old Star Wars movies. Of course, Star Wars came out when I was in high school, so it captured my imagination when I was young. I can't remember if it's the first movie or the second movie, but there's this scene where the kind of independent space cowboy Han Solo is captured by the bad guys. He's going to be led away in captivity, and the beautiful princess, in her last parting words, says, I love you. And Han Solo says, I know. And that's his last words. And everybody laughs in the theater, because that's not what you expect him to say. He's supposed to say, I love you too. But instead he says, I know. That shows his self-centeredness, of course. Anyway, love, we think, is I love you and you love me. When we're talking about God's love, something more is introduced here, because God loves even those people who don't love him. God's love transcends natural attractions. And he tells us to transcend our natural attractions too. We're not called simply to love those who love us or those who are good to us. We're supposed to love even those who don't love us, even our enemies. Love your enemies is one of Jesus' commandments. Now here, Jesus says to Simon Peter, do you love me? It's already established that Jesus loves him. That part is already taken for granted. He's already died and risen for him. He has already shown that he's not holding Peter's three denials against him. He loves him. But the question is, do you love me? And Peter says, well, you know, I love you. Jesus does not say, and I love you too. That's what we would say. But Jesus doesn't say, I love you too. It's already clear. Jesus says, if you love me, then love my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend my flock. In other words, your love for me is expressed in your love for others. You see how this love breaks that kind of self-centered focus that natural love can create in us. We love each other. We love each other. We like to be with each other. And when we don't like to be with each other anymore, then we don't love each other anymore. That's not divine love. Divine love is, and Jesus has been speaking about divine love for the last several weeks in the Gospels, the love of the Father and the Son, the unity of the Father and the Son. And he says over and over again, I want what I have with my Father to be in you. I want you to be one with us as we are one. I want this love that the Father and I have to overflow into you. And now he's saying it should overflow from you into the world. That's why he says it again and again. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. This is wisdom from above. This kind of love comes to us as a gift when we receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in instructing Peter about this, after three times renewing his call, his mission, Peter's mission to care for the flock, Jesus goes on to say that this, the fulfillment of this mission is going to lead to your sacrifice. You're not going to simply be able to go around and do what you want like you did when you were younger. When you get older, you're going to be taken where you would rather not go. You'll be taken in a direction that goes against your natural inclinations, against your natural wisdom. And it says, John the evangelist says, that Jesus said this, signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. Peter's feeding of the sheep, Peter's taking care of the flock, is going to be crowned with his ultimate sacrifice, dying to glorify God. And we know that does happen when Peter is crucified upside down. Now, when we think about dying to glorify God or being crucified upside down or any kind of sacrifice, in fact, we don't think that that's love anymore. Well, we say, well, if we're suffering, well, where's God's love for me? That's where we're still operating on a natural level. Wisdom from above says love is at its best in sacrifice. Love reaches its highest point when we lay down our lives for others. That's where love goes. And we see that love in Jesus on the cross. Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross. He wasn't naturally attracted to the cross. Nobody is. But he made an act of love which transcended all natural attractions. He made a gift of himself all the way to the end. And that's what he's calling Peter to do. And that's what he calls all disciples to do. Love means sacrifice. Love means going where we would rather not go. It means doing good for those who we don't feel like doing good to even our enemies. Now this brings me, just as a way of, by way of conclusion, to the great martyrs that we honor today, Saints Charles Lwanga and his companions, the 22 Ugandan martyrs. They were martyred in that African country in the late 19th century. They were young men, for the most part, serving in the royal court of the king. And the king, drunk with power, had the idea that he could do whatever he wanted with his subjects. And one of his disordered desires was to use his royal court for his own sexual pleasures. Well, the Christians, who not all the pages were Christians, but those who are Christians said, well, that's not right. And we don't have to submit ourselves to the unjust demands of the king. We belong to a higher king. This is wisdom from above. They didn't simply do what would save their lives or would get them out of trouble. They did the will of God. They committed themselves to the will of God, and for that they were killed, sometimes brutally killed. Some of them were brutally tortured before they died. But these martyrs stand as witnesses now to the power of love, the power of divine love at work in us weak human beings. When we are operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can transcend our natural inclinations. We can withstand extraordinary pressure. We can bear extraordinary sufferings. Not on our own, of course we can. But with the Holy Spirit, we can. That's why we are wise to keep praying for the gift of the Holy Spirit every day, so that when we hear the words of Jesus, follow me, we can say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. and I will follow you all the way to the end.